To Colossians chapter 3 for our message from God's Word this morning. Colossians 3 will be found on page 1264, or 1265, I guess we're up to, in the Schofield Reference Bible. And, of course, right after Ephesians and Philippians, no matter which Bible you're using. Colossians chapter 3. Today is February 14th, the year 2010. Our text for this morning's message is going to be found in Colossians 3 and verses 20 and 21. I'm going to cover two verses this Sunday. And the title, if you didn't look at the bulletin and peek ahead, the title that we've chosen for this morning's message is Orphans Do Not Have to Obey Their Parents. Orphans don't have to obey their parents. Most of you know what an orphan is. I was surprised. It's not just a child who has lost both parents. It is a child who has lost both parents sometimes to abandonment. Doesn't necessarily mean that both parents have died. And you know, I looked it up and there's been some very famous orphans, men and women that I didn't know were orphaned. Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher, was an orphan. The Roman Emperor Julius Caesar, orphan. The third president of the United States, whose name was? Picture John Hancock was an orphan. South African leader Nelson Mandela. Writer Edgar Allan Poe. Over in the music world, Johann Sebastian Bach. And Willie Nelson. Now there's a tandem for you. Louis Armstrong, famous jazz musician, orphan. Beatle John Lennon. Marilyn Monroe and Babe Ruth. I can remember as a young boy reading Babe Ruth's story and how he grew up in an orphanage. All of those folks were orphans, and I'll bet you, as Pastor Stam used to say, dollars to donuts, that if you'd have asked any one of them, they'd have told you that when they were kids, they wished they had parents that they had to obey. And I want you to keep that in mind if you're a child, young person, or listening by tape, as we read the opening words of our text in Colossians 3 and verse 20. Colossians 3 and verse 20, where the Apostle Paul puts it very simply for even the smallest child to understand when he says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now, there's a whole lot of reasons why children should obey their parents. First and foremost, God says to. And that should be enough for any Christian young person or child. But there's other reasons why children should obey their parents. Important reasons. If children do not learn to obey authority in the home, they're going to have trouble later in life with authority outside the home. They're going to have trouble obeying the authority of their teachers in school. They're going to have trouble obeying the authority of their employers, the boss at work. And eventually, they're going to have trouble obeying the authority of the law and the policeman. And that'll get you into a whole lot of trouble. Now, here's another reason children need to obey their parents. There is an old saying that says, "No man is fit to lead until he has learned to follow." So if you're a young person and you want to be a leader of men, a leader in this world, you got to learn to be a follower first. And the best time to learn that is when you're young and in the home. Now, if you want to know how serious this is to God, look with me, I'll put a marker here, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Everybody can find the fifth book of the Bible and the 21st chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Hey folks, in our scripture reading this morning, didn't we see how important a thing obedience to parents is to God when we read in Romans chapter 1 that God lumped that sin, disobedience to parents, He lumps it in on that list of sins that contain things like fornication, wickedness, murder, haters of God? If you don't think God is serious about this sin, think again. Here in Deuteronomy, we see some more evidence of how serious a thing this is to God. In verse 18 of Deuteronomy 31. In Deuteronomy 31:18, it says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him to the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel will hear and will fear." As you can see, God takes the sin of disobedience to parents very seriously. But you can relax. We're not going to stone anybody here this morning. Too much snow on the ground to find the stones anyway, right? But maybe you're thinking, well, why not? Hey, it's right there in the Bible. Isn't this Faith Bible Church? Don't we try to do what the Bible says? And if it says we should stone rebellious children, why don't we? Well, you know the answer to that. Here at our church, we also believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. According to 2 Timothy 2:15, that means we see a difference in the Bible between the parts of the Bible that are directed to the people of Israel under the law and the parts of the Bible directed to members of the body of Christ under grace. And stoning stubborn sons was meant for Israel in time past. Now, you're going to meet people who say, "Oh, that rightly dividing the word stuff, kind of interesting, but it's not very important." But how many of you think it's important whether we know whether we should stone our children or not? I think the children would say that's important, don't you think? But listen, do not make the mistake of thinking that God feels differently about this sin today like He did back then. Oh no, He hasn't changed His mind. He still feels exactly the same about that sin as He ever did. He has just chosen. He's going to respond not with judgment, but with grace in the dispensation of God's grace. But now that you know how God feels about this sin, and that's the purpose of the Old Testament for us, to let you know how God feels about these sins of homosexuality and abortion and all those other things. Now that you know how God feels about disobedience to parents, if you really want to please the Lord, well, you know what to do. Now, and by the way, when I'm talking about children, did you notice that this particular son was a glutton and a drunkard? We're not talking about a 9-year-old kid here. You were considered a child in Israel up to 20 years old. And so, you know, if you're in your teens and thinking, well, I don't have to obey my parents anymore, think again. Now, what a lot of kids do, you're going to like this part. What a lot of kids do, especially your parents, what a lot of kids do is they obey what they're told, but they do it in kind of a sloppy way. When they're told to do something, they do what they're told, but they don't do their very best. And I want to show you a passage of Scripture that will show you what God thinks about that. Look with me at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. We'll give you the page number because it's an Old Testament book, and, you know, grace believers, they can't find them Old Testament books. Page 982. But this one's not too hard to find, because if you can find the first book of the New Testament, Malachi would be the last book of the Old Testament. Last book of the Old Testament, page 982. We're going to see here some adults who are acting like children. Some adults who didn't do their best. And we're going to see what God thinks about it. As we begin reading here in Malachi chapter 1, this is God speaking to Israel's priests in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1. This is God speaking directly to Israel's priests in Malachi 1, verse 6. God says to Israel's priest, he says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant honors his master. If then I, God, be a father to you priests, where's my honor? And if I be a master to you servants, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, you priests that have despised my name. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, you priests, you call me father, but you don't honor me like a son is supposed to honor his father. They were acting like children, weren't they? Do children sometimes call you dad, but not give you the honor due to a father? Well, you know that's true. Notice what the priests say at the end of the verse. You notice I stopped short. Notice what the priests say in reply to this charge. When the Lord says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I be a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord to the priests that despise my name. And then they say, despise your name? Wherein have we despised thy name? Isn't that what kids always do? When you tell them, stop being so difficult, they play dumb. How am I being difficult? Acting all innocent, you know. So what do? You spell it out for them. You're being difficult in that you're doing this. And that's what God does in the next verse. Verse 7. God tells the priest, you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and then you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, what you're really saying, he says, is the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now what's going on here is God asked the Jews to bring bread upon the altar, these priests, and they did. They offered the bread. They obeyed. But they didn't offer their best. Instead, they offered their worst. They offered polluted bread. Here, God, enjoy this polluted bread. And that's what a lot of kids do. When their parents ask them to do something, yeah, they do it. But they don't give their best. Sometimes give their worst. Look at verse 8, it goes on. It says, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick for sacrifice, is it not evil? God asked the priest, he says, and Dave was talking about this in Sunday school this morning, God asked these priests, bring animal sacrifices to pay for their sins. And these sacrifices, folks, you know this, these sacrifices had to be totally without any blemish. They couldn't be lame, they couldn't be blind, and they couldn't be sick. They had to be the very best animals. Why? Because they were symbols of Christ. Christ was God's very best. And there was no blemish of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he had sins of his own, he couldn't die for your sins. Well, the priests were obeying this commandment to bring sacrifices, but once again, they weren't bringing their very best. And God had a word for that. Look what he calls. He says, it's evil. It's not just not good enough. It's evil when you don't bring your best. And I love the way he ends the verse. He says, look at the end of verse 8. He says, offer these sick and lame and blind animals now to the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now, if you know what that's all about, in those days, they had to pay taxes, just like we have to pay taxes to the governor. And only in those days, if you were a farmer, you could bring animals to pay your bill. And so what God is saying is, here, take this lame and sick and blind animal, take it to the governor to pay your taxes, see what he has to say about that. He's going to say, get that lame, sick, blind animal out of here. I'm not going to accept that. God's making a good point, isn't he? Well, if God were here today, and if he were speaking out loud, which we don't believe he does, he speaks through his word, but if he were here today speaking out loud, what do you think he'd say when he sees you as a child not giving your parents your very best? Think he might call it evil? More than just not good enough. Evil. Well, now I've got some good news, though. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. If you can manage to obey your parents, giving your very best, there is a reward. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, if you go back to Colossians and just turn a few pages to your left, you'll find Ephesians chapter 6, just the other side of the book of Philippians. Ephesians chapter 6. There's an old joke, and I guess I'll tell it because I'm an old preacher. About a mom who was trying to get her kids to be good. And they said, well, we want you to pay us to be good. And she said, I'm not going to pay you to be good. Why can't you be like your father? He's good for nothing. And then she said, wait a minute, that didn't come out right. Well, there is a reward for being good. I've never ceased to amaze people who forget the old jokes. There is a reward for obeying your parents. It starts here in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let me stop right there for a minute. Parents, do you realize that God just gave you the answer to that question that kids always ask when you tell them to do something? It's, why? Tell them to do something, why do I have to do that? God just gave you the answer. Because it's the right thing to do. Because obeying your parents and the Lord, that's right. It's the right thing to do. Some things in life you just got to do because it's the right thing to do. Right? How about that? Nobody's ever come up with the answer to why, but God has the answer right there. In verse 2 he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Way back in the Old Testament, when God first said, children, obey your parents, he made them a promise to all the kids who would obey their parents with their whole heart. What's the promise? Well, verse 3. That it may be well with thee. You know, if you learn to obey, things are going to go well in your life. That's God's promise. And I've told this story before, and it's been a while. After I got saved at age 15, I wasn't a terrible kid, but, you know, I was a kid. And my mother had to tell me to do things several times. And after I got saved, eventually I learned what God said about obeying your parents. I read this passage of Scripture, and I said to myself, you know what? The next time Mom says to do something, I'm going to do it right away. And I did. Just about floored her. and instead of having to nag me and keep after me and tell me to do it over and over again, I just did it. And I kept doing that. And you know what happened? She started nagging my brother. Poor kid never knew what hit him. I'll never forget that. But isn't it true? All of a sudden it was well with me. I had to do it eventually. Might as well just do it the first time and save all the hassle. But that's not the only promise here, is there? Look at the rest of the verse. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The secret of living a long life is obeying your parents. You know, sometimes they interview these people on TV, they're turning 100 years old or some other milestone, and they always ask them, what's your secret? How do you think you managed to live this long? And they never say, you know, back when I was a kid, I obeyed my parents, and I'm still waiting. Every time I see one of these interviews, I'm waiting for them to say it. Now, maybe you're scratching your head thinking, well, how does that work? How does obeying my parents when I'm young lead to a longer life? Well, God says it. It must be true. Well, I have some theories. Remember I said when you learn to obey your parents in the home, later you're probably not going to disobey your teacher, your employer, or the policeman, the law. And if you grow up to disobey the law, you're probably going to shorten your life. For instance, you become a bank robber, you can get yourself shot in the commission of a bank robbery, right? You commit a murder, depending on what state you're in, you might get yourself executed. That tends to shorten your life. Right? And you get yourself shot. And you get yourself executed. And even if you never get caught, you get away with it all your life, a life of crime. As a criminal, you still spend your whole life looking over your shoulder, thinking, is this the day that they're going to catch up to me? Is this the day of reckoning? Is this the day I'm finally going to have to pay for everything I did? And you know what that brings to your life? Stress. If you have to live every waking moment of your life in fear, that causes stress. And it is a documented medical fact that stress will kill you. It'll shorten your life. It'll lead to high blood pressure. It'll lead to heart disease. It'll lead you to an early grave. Now, there may be other ways that it works, but I know it works that way. And the way to avoid it, simple solution, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I know a lot of people promise you a long life if you use their vitamins and adopt their lifestyle, pay your tithes, whatever it is they're selling. I know this, you got a promise from God Himself. Children, obey your parents and live a long and happy life. It'll be well with thee. That doesn't mean you're not going to get hit by a truck. Things happen. Just means if you don't get hit by a truck or some other untimely accident, you're going to tend to live longer than the people who did not obey their parents. Now, as we go back to Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to let you young people in on a little secret. Parents aren't going to like it when I let you in on this secret. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say what time bedtime should be. Doesn't say it. Not in there. Not even in the book of Hezekiah. There is no book of Hezekiah. Nowhere in the Bible does it say when curfew should be, what time you need to be home. Doesn't say it. But while the Bible doesn't say what time bedtime and curfew should be, parents say what time bedtime and curfew should be. And Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents. What's those next three words? In all things. Even in the things not covered in the Scripture. Sometimes there's a verse that parents can point to say, I told you not to lie, and it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. I told you not to steal, thou shalt not steal. But parents do not have to have a reason from Scripture for everything, every rule they give to parents. Or to parents, to kids, I should say. Now, you should know, though, that usually there are reasons for making these rules. A year ago or so, I gave Jesse an earlier bedtime. He was going to bed at what I thought was a reasonable hour. He's getting 8 hours of sleep. When I was growing up in health class, they said, hey, get 8 hours of sleep, you'll be fine. And I talked to one of his counselors and said, are you out of your mind? Kids that age need 9-10 hours of sleep. So we just gave him an earlier bedtime, and you know what? His grades got better. Now, he didn't like the rule necessarily, but he did not complain about it. And you know what? Today, he's glad about it. Well, we could give a whole message on all the things that the Bible has to say about children, obey your parents. But I want kids to hear in the same message what God says to fathers in the next verse. In Colossians 3 and verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, the first thing that fathers should remember is to thank God you have kids. Remember we said to wives, thank God you got a husband to submit to, and husbands, thank God you got a wife to love. Fathers need to thank God you have kids. Hey, folks, the fertility clinics are filled with men longing to be fathers. The adoption agencies, never going to go out of business because there's always going to be men who want to be fathers and can't be. But now that you've thanked God that you're a father, the Bible says, provoke not your children to anger. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me begin by telling you what I think it doesn't mean. As you know, the Bible says, spank your kids. Says it various places, several times. No question about it. Spank your kids. But there are some who say, ah, you can't spank your kids. It'll provoke them to wrath. See, and it says that right here. Don't provoke your children to wrath. These are the people who point to the statistics that show that children who are abused as children grow up angry. And they grow up to become abusers themselves. And I have no doubt those statistics are true. And that is exactly what this verse is talking about. This verse isn't saying don't discipline your kids or you'll make them angry. It's saying don't over-discipline your kids. That is what will get them angry. That's what provokes them to anger. And it'll make them discouraged, it says. I looked up the word discouraged in the dictionary. You know what it means? Of course, it means to extinguish someone's courage, but it also means to deprive them of confidence. Deprive them of confidence. And if you're just beating your kid bloody, beating them all the time, he starts to think, you know, if dad's or mom's got to beat me that much, that badly, I must be good for nothing. Think they might get a little discouraged thinking like that? Paul says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Here's another thing that'll discourage a child. And that is, if all you ever give them is discipline and chastening and chastisement, very scriptural, and never give them any encouragement, any reward, they start to think, oh, there's nothing I do that's good enough. I told you before, Martin Luther's father, the great Reformation leader, brought us the great truth. We recovered the great truth of justification by faith. Martin Luther's father, when he was a boy, was such a tyrant that when Martin Luther grew up and began to study theology, it was years before he could call God his father. Because the word father conjured up in his mind such a tyrant. Couldn't do it. So Martin Luther said this. He said, yeah, don't spare the rod. That's scriptural, he says. But he said, keep an apple next to the rod. So when they do something good, they get rewarded too. And so if you're not rewarding kids, I'm not talking about buying them a new bike every time they take out the trash, but with encouragement and other things, well, you're provoking them to wrath and to discouragement. And you know what? There's one more way I think that you can provoke, and this will kind of be the last point on this point. There's one more way you can provoke kids to wrath. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Fifth book of the Bible again, Deuteronomy 32. I read a quote that I liked this past week. It says, children are like canoes. They're easier to control if you paddle them from the rear. Children are like canoes. Have you ever been canoeing or seen the pictures of the Indian? Where is he always sitting in the canoe? It's where it's in the back, in the rear. If you've ever been canoeing, you know that's the truth. Children are like canoes. They're best controlled if you paddle them from rear. Well, I asked my Bible program, isn't it great? Turn on the computer, ask the Bible program, give me every verse where the word provoke and wrath appear. Provoke and anger. And here, in Deuteronomy 32, we have one. I think it's the first one, I can't be sure. Deuteronomy 32, and here God is speaking to His children, the children of Israel. So look at Deuteronomy 32:21. Deuteronomy 32:21. This is God speaking, and He says of the children of Israel, His children, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, you see those words, provoke to anger? Isn't that kind of why we came here to find out about provoking people to anger and how not to do that? What did God's children, the children of Israel, do that provoked Him to anger? That made Him jealous? They worshipped other gods. God got jealous. Hey, you should be worshipping me. So God decided, remember, God's system of justice is always perfect, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. How could you ever complain against that? God, you know, sometimes men don't, you know, the punishment doesn't fit the crime when we give out punishment and crime. Oh, that's too much punishment, that's not enough. God's punishment is perfect, an eye for an eye. You can never say, why, that's not fair. Of course it's fair. So God here in this passage says, you made me jealous, you provoked me to anger with and made me jealous, I'm going to do the same to you. I'm going to provoke you to anger, I'm going to make you jealous. How did He do that? By blessing another nation. Choosing another nation over them. Well, you got to get to the New Testament to find out what nation that is. That's not our point this morning. Our point is this. You can provoke someone to anger and make them jealous. By making them jealous. How does that work with fathers and children? For fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Don't make them jealous, fathers. You say, what do you mean by that? What do they say kids want from their father more than anything else? Their time, their attention, their company. They want dad.
more than anything else. And if they don't get it, they get jealous of whoever's got it. And Dad, if you're going fishing with your buddies and not spending time with your son or daughter, they get jealous. You've provoked them to jealousy. You've provoked them to wrath. You've done what the Bible says not to do. Go out bowling with your buddies and not your son and daughter. You're provoking them to wrath. You're provoking them to jealousy. I am not saying you can't go fishing or bowling with your buddies. I'm just saying if you do that and you don't spend time with your children, they will get jealous and they will get angry. When I was a dad, my dad combined, when I was a teen, I should say, my dad combined the things. He took me fishing with his old buddy and his son. So he knew that too. Well, I want to close with a father's motivation for raising the kid right. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, page 1240, 2 Corinthians 13. This will be the last passage of Scripture we look at, 2 Corinthians 13. Right after Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, toward the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It is important that you have the right motive in raising your children. The Apostle Paul, most of you know this, the Apostle Paul was the spiritual father to these Corinthians. Remember? He said, you've got 10,000 teachers, but you don't have many fathers. I have begotten you in the gospel. The Apostle Paul was the spiritual father of the Corinthians. And here in 2 Corinthians, he prays a prayer for his spiritual children. It's a simple prayer. And it's a prayer that every father should pray for his children. It's found in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Paul says, now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Simple prayer. Corinthians were babes in Christ. They were his children. He says, I'm going to make it as simple as I can. I've gotten to the end of these two long epistles. Let me break it down for you. Do no evil. Fathers, is that what you pray for your kids? I hope so. That's a good prayer. But now let me ask you, what's your motive in praying that prayer? Because the problem is some parents want their kids to be good, listen now, just so they don't look bad. You know how that is. If my kid misbehaves, people are going to think that I am a bad parent. Well, we can't have that. And ministers, they have the same problem. Oh, we can't have a member of our congregation falling into sin. It makes me look bad as a minister. Remember, I like to quote the old Vidal Sassoon shampoo commercial. Remember? If you don't look good, we don't look good. You know how that works. If you use our shampoo and your hair doesn't look good, we don't look good as a shampoo company. Well, when your kid doesn't look good, you don't look good as a parent. But is that your motive? It wasn't Paul's motive. It's the wrong motive. Look what Paul says. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved. Paul says, the reason I want you to do no evil isn't so me and my fellow workers in the gospel don't look bad. That's not it at all. He says, well, what's he say? Not that we should appear evil, but that you should do that which is honest. Put it very simple again. He says, my motive in being your spiritual father, my motive in praying to God that you do no evil, please God, don't let him do any evil, is not so I look good. It's just simply so that they'll do the right thing and enjoy all the joy that doing the right thing brings. Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're helpers of your joy. That's all we are. In bringing you into the sound of the teaching of God's word. And your motive as a father should be the same. Not just to make yourself look good. Not just so they look at your kid and say, boy, he must be a real good father. Look what Paul says. He says, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Paul says, I don't care if I look like an abject failure in the eyes of people, as an apostle, as a teacher, as a minister. I don't care what they think of me. He says, I want you to do the right thing. And fathers, that should be why you pray this prayer for your children. You know, down south, it's a big thing. Don't misbehave. You're going to hurt the family name. You ever heard that before? Hey, you've never been down south if you haven't heard that before. You know what? We've got a good name in this community. We've got a good name in this county. Don't you do anything to hurt the family name. That's not a good motive. That's only trying to make yourself look good. That's what Paul's saying not to do. The only name you should worry about protecting is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we'll now pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that you've meddled in our personal lives. You've had the nerve, you've had the audacity to come and tell us how to raise our kids. You've had the nerve to tell us as children to obey our parents. And now we pray for the nerve, the courage, the spiritual fortitude to just do what's right. And we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. And make our visitor feel welcome. And